As always, I'd like to start with prayer. Can you imagine starting this without prayer? Any of you ever imagine coming up here without prayer? I can't. Yeah, it's just interesting how important prayer is. I don't think we really even fully understand even an iota, really, of the importance of it. And I hope if anything ever comes out of this and you look back on this, you get in heaven, you say, I'm so glad I went to Faith Walkers, because one of the things we did there was at least we persevered in prayer, okay? So today we're going to start our new series. And our new series is on the attributes or the perfections of God. And I'll talk about that just a little bit in a minute. And then this week I'm going to talk about holiness as one of the attributes or perfections, also known as the attribute of attributes. And next week will be Chris, and Chris will be talking about God's unchangeableness, his immutability. And then the following week, we got to figure that out, because I'm going to be gone at a memorial service. So we'll see how the Lord works all this out. But right now, I do want to open us up in prayer. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these men. I thank you, Lord, for their prayers. I thank you, Lord, that even now, as I pray, they pray. And that, in a sense, Lord, our hearts are linked together in prayer. And I think you smile on that. I actually don't even think it. I know you do. I know that you find joy in us coming together to seek you, to communicate with you, to be with you, to spend time with you. I don't think you just desire that so much, Lord. And so often we run to you because we have an issue or we have a need. We don't necessarily all the time run to you, Lord, just to be with you, just to spend time with you, just to enjoy you. I pray, Lord, that today, as the men are in their groups and as they're listening to your word and what you'd like to say to them, that they would just enjoy you as you enjoy them, because you do, and I thank you for that. So, Lord, I turn this morning over to you, and as always, Lord, I'd ask you to superintend everything that goes on. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, the schedule, did everybody get a schedule? Because I had extras, and I put them in my wife's car. Okay, so they'd have to bring them next week. I have one extra if you have to have it, okay? But my recollection is that's what I did. I figured out the wrong car. But today we're going to look at attributes. I want to just talk briefly about the study, why we're doing the study on God's attributes, are his perfections. And in this sheet, on the bottom of the sheet, we actually have some suggested readings and resources. One of the suggested readings and resources is this. It's Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. I like to say that name, A.W. Tozer. But anyway, In A.W. Tozer says this in The Knowledge of the Holy. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's what he says, the most important thing about us. Yeah, I mean, you got to think about that. Worship is pure, our base, as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts about God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most pretentious fact about any man is not what he at any time may say or do, but what he in his heart conceives God to be like. Just meditate on that for a second. He's saying one of the most important things that you can do is to think and see God as he is like. Not as you want him to be like, not as you hope him to be like, not as you imagine him to be like, but to see him as he is like he really is. I was watching a movie last week, turned on this movie, it was called Ragamuffin, and it was about a gentleman named Rich Mullins. He'd probably be close to my age now if he was alive, okay? But he wrote the song, a lot of famous songs. Amy Grant sang them. He wrote My God is an Awesome God. And Rich, I liked the movie for a couple of reasons, but I liked it because primarily it was authentic. It showed him struggling with maybe anxiety and depression and just dealing with that. But it also showed some really important things in the movie. And some of these movies, we want to sanitize them. God doesn't sanitize our life, okay? He sanctifies our life. But in the movie, there was a saying there, and it was like this. It said, this is Brennan Manning said this in the movie. Jesus will ask us one question on Judgment Day. I don't know how much you want to believe this or not, but he says this. He says, did you believe I loved you? You know, did you believe I loved you? I like that. I liked it because it deals with what we're going to deal with today in the attributes of God in the coming time. But anyway, then Brandon Manning went on to say this. Because you are only going to be as big as your own concept of God, and I wrote this down, that's why I'm reading it, we make God in our own image. We make God in our own image. And he winds up being as fussy and rude and narrow-minded and judgmental and legalistic, mostly legalistic, okay, and unloving and unforgiving as we are. I've been in churches all over, he says, all over the United States. The God of so many Christians I meet is too small for me because he is not the God of the Word. He is not the God who has revealed himself in and by Jesus Christ. We make God into our own image so often, I think. So this is what I said last week, and I'm going to say it again because I think it's important. It's really important. How we think about God is how we will act or react towards God and towards others and towards ourself. It's a distorted view of God that actually caused all a man's problems to begin with. It was a distorted view of God. Think of Adam and Eve. God says, hey, Eve, please don't eat from this tree. I have good reasons. I love you. Satan comes up to her, whispers in her ear, talks to her, says, why are you not eating from that tree? Does God really want what's best for you? Going back to Rich Mullins, the story here, does God really love you? Does he really care for you? Or is he a prideful dictator that's trying to keep the very best for you? Well, that's going on today in our lives. We have a distorted view of God, different than the way God reveals himself. And it causes us all sorts of problems. If you don't believe God loves you, that's a distorted view of God. And honestly, Rich Mullins, he had a father that never gave him any affirmation. So, and which is prevalent in men, okay? And there's so many people walking around with this hurt that he didn't get the affirmation, so, you know, he doesn't think God's going to give him the affirmation. He needs affirmation from his father, and he didn't get it. But God wants you to give that affirmation, and yet we identify our God in heaven as our Father on earth. And that may or may not be true, but it's something that God wants to speak to your heart today. He wants you to analyze. Do you really think God loves you? Do you really think God affirms you? Hosea said this, my people actually perish for lack of knowledge of God. They perish. How can we worship God in spirit and truth if we actually don't really know who God is? I think God wants us to tell us, I am not the God that you actually think I am. And so if he's not, then we need to come to the study with an open mind, and some of our preconceived notions may have to go away. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to really ask this question, who or what shapes your view of God? Does God's revelation of himself shape your view of God? Or is it what somebody else told you? If you go to the Word, God says, I am revealing myself in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God. He says, I am the radiance of his glory, and I am the exact representation of his nature. Not an iota different. I am the same God yesterday, today, and forever, which Chris will get into next week. But that's who God is. So I'm going to talk just briefly today about holiness. And I looked at this, and I thought to myself, one of the things we want to do in this study is this. I want to kind of answer three questions. A, what is the attribute? In this case, it's because God tells us that's his name. Some of these attributes are perfections God shares with us, like wisdom, which Randy will do. And some of them are not shared with us. I can never be omniscient. Okay? I can never be omnipotent. Some of us act like we are. But that's not the case. Only God is all powerful. And then finally, the most important thing is this. And this is what this is not going to be a study that we're just going to look at the study and study these attributes. Ask yourself these questions, this really simple question. How does our knowledge, for instance, in this case, of the holiness of God, affect your thinking and your actions? God wants to affect how you live and how you think. Because honestly, how you think is a lot of times how you act. Okay? One follows the other. When we come to holiness, the Bible tells us this about God and holiness. Isaiah 57:15 says this, and I'll read a number of verses here. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. God says, my name is holy. Not necessarily wisdom, he is wisdom. It's not necessarily peace, he is peace. But his name is holy. There's a reason he's telling us this. Matter of fact, the Bible says this. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? In Revelation it says this. For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. This is a little confusing. I'll tell you why. Because later on he tells you to be holy even as he is holy. I'll throw something into the pot here, okay? In Isaiah 6:1-8, I want to read this. This is great. Kind of meditate on this. You could read it as I read it if you like. But I just want you to think about this when we think about the holiness of God. Because this is, Isaiah really discloses it here. And this is verse 6, and I'll go through verse 8. And I printed it out here so I could read it. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him are seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. These are the holy seraphim, and they're covering their face because they can't even be in the presence of looking right at that holiness. God's given us a picture here. In the Bible, when he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Hebrew, in Hebrew literature and poetry, a word's repeated to note emphasis. You know, in the Hebrew, they didn't have like exclamation marks and emojis. So what happened is they said it over again. Jesus said what? Truly, truly, I say unto you. And when the Bible says, holy, 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 what God is telling you, he goes, I really mean it. To the third degree. Do you get it? Do you appreciate that? Holy, holy, holy. And here's what happens. I'm going to read the rest of it here now. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. This is Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I am ruined. I am undone, basically, is another translation. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He's undone. He's coming apart at the seams. You got to remember who Isaiah is. He's one heck of a righteous man. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Talk forever about that. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? And all of a sudden Isaiah, who's totally undone, says, I'll go. The holiness of God will change you. Job said this. Think about who Job is. Job's one of the most righteous men, Scripture says, on all the earth. Yeah, all whole earth. God says, he's the most righteous. Everybody else, I don't know how many millions of people, but he's the most righteous. And then it says this. He's arguing with God, and God responds, and they're going back and forth, and he's not answering any of his questions. God doesn't give him any, gives Job a rebuke. I was really arguing with God. Why are you doing this? You know, et cetera, et cetera. And then God gives him a rebuke, and after rebuke, he says this. He goes, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After he came in presence of the holy, he thought he knew. He didn't know. Both these men had a reverential fear of God when they came in contact with his holiness. And what it did is it led to repentance, it led to worship, and it led to changed behavior. So ask this when you go to your church. Is your church giving you that? That glorification of who God is? Are you worshiping the holy? Because if you are, then you should be having repentance, you should be having changed behavior, and you should be having worship. Psalm 211 says this. There's something fearsome about the awesomeness of the holiness of God. It says this. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing and with trembling. All I want to say here is the Bible is telling you don't take the holiness of God lightly. And the holiness of God should change you. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. So first question I want to ask here is a little bit more. Is like, what does holiness mean? And I'm going to try to, I need to say this because it can be confusing. In the Bible, if you take a concordance, look at all the words of holiness, you'll see some different context of it and different meaning. Okay? And generally, what happens is most people think it implies a moral, relational aspect that speaks of God's absolute standard of purity. It's the perfection of perfection, the attribute of attributes, as I said before. And that's how most of us think, and that's true. But the primary and the least recognized meaning of the word holiness is this. It comes from the meaning to cut or to separate. It's thus a cut about everything, above everything else. It's a cut or the separate. You may have used this expression, it is a cut above the rest. The opposite of the word holiness would be profane or common. It's just common. Holiness would be, it's exceptional, it's different, it's a cut above it, it's not even close to it. It's not even close. With God, he's thought to be so high above the rest that no one can come. Listen to this verse in Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonder? When the Bible talks about God being transcended, it also means he's so far above the rest of us that there's no one like him. And that's the primary way of using the word holy. Then there's another way it's used. Sometimes the word is used as an adjective, right? If you watch Batman and Robin, he says holy whatever, okay? He uses it as an adjective, right? But God does too. What did he say to Moses? You want to come over here? Watch that. That's holy ground. How did the dirt get to be holy? You know, when God says all these vessels, these are holy vessels. This is a holy sanctuary. That's a holy this. Is that dirt any different than any of the other dirt? Well, it is if God sanctifies it and sets it apart and makes it holy. It's holy. Because only God can make something holy. So when I look at that, it's because God is holy. But here's the important part. And this is the part I want you to understand. In the Bible, you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're somebody that has put on Christ, as the Bible says, and you know, we put on Christ for one reason, so that God doesn't look at our sin, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So that anybody can walk into the presence of the holy God when he has Christ on. You know, not sin. You're in a world of sin right now. But he says, put on Christ. And then he calls you something. And look this up. You don't have to trust me. He calls you a saint. I know we have saints and saints and saints. Saint Augustine, saint, you know. But God says, read what Paul says. Open up all these New Testament books. To the saints in Galatia, to the saints in Thessalonica, to the saints here. And he starts talking to the common rank and file Christian that's just a Christian. Anybody that has put on Christ, anybody that has trusted in Jesus, anybody that has decided to follow Christ and not follow the world, he says, I call you a saint. And you know what the word saint means? Holy one. Holy one. Look it up. A saint is a holy one. And God calls every Christian a holy one because every one of you have been set apart like the dirt for God. Okay? Because only God can consecrate. Only God can sanctify. Only God can make holy. Because he is holy. You can't become holy. You are made holy. All your effort in the world can't make you the holy one. But God can make you become like him. You are set apart to be holy, to be different. You're set apart not to conform. You're to be a nonconformist, is what I'm going to tell you. Okay? We are holy. We are not common like the rest of the world. And therefore, the Bible tells us we shouldn't live like the rest of the world. Romans 12, 1 through 2, you know this verse, a lot of you do, says, be not be conformed, but be ye transformed. I'm going to read it. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now listen to this. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God is like, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. First Peter says this, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you should be holy as I am holy. You should be different. You should be set apart. You should be transformed. You should not conform. You're a rebel in the world that you live in. You're a protester to it in one sense. You can't go along to get along. If at all possible, be at peace with men. But don't go along. You are different. You're called to be different. You have the mark of Christ on your life. God's trying to tell you, you're a holy one. This is not for, I know some of us here probably have OCD. That's not what I'm talking about here. This is not trying to do everything just right. This is talking about having a view of you that God has of you. And because of his righteousness, you're holy. When you sin, you come before God and you say, thank you, God, that I can repent of that sin and I'm sorry, but look upon me what you promised me. I wear Jesus Christ. And when I go to heaven, God is going to look at the righteousness of me because of the righteousness of Christ on me and in me. And I can approach the throne boldly and with confidence because of that. I can't approach the throne of God except that Jesus Christ is in me and on me. But he told me, do it. Go boldly. Go confidently. Not because you're perfect, Greg, because you got all your ducks in a row, but because I loved you so much that I died for you. When you get to heaven, God's going to ask you, did you know I loved you? Did you know I loved you? One more part of a page here. The Bible says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you grow quite honestly by doing what he tells you to do. If you love me, you obey my commands. Obedience is like a pathway to holiness. And we're to reflect the image of the one that God created. When he puts you on this earth, people should get the scent, the aroma of Christ. That should come because you're trusting Christ. And you want to glorify Christ. And you love Jesus. And Jesus loves you. Okay? Reflect the image of him that created us. You're created in his image. The Bible says we're going to be saved even from the presence of sin once. That's called glorification. You can read this in John 1, John 3, 2, etc. You know, we shall be like him even as he is like him. Even though today we're sinful, eventually that's all going to pass away. We're going to quit seeing through a glass darkly. We're going to be in the presence of the Holy One, and he's going to receive you. We're saved. The Bible is a little confusing. Again, they use different words for the same, different meanings in the context. It says you're also saved. You're saved in three ways. You're saved from the very presence of sin when you're glorified. Think about this, and I want you to remember this too. You're saved from the penalty of sin, which is most Christians talk about. That's called justification. It says this in Romans. But God demonstrates his love to us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by the blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. You're saved from the wrath of God because of your justification, because of what Jesus Christ did for you. So you're saved from the penalty of sin. That's over. You will be saved from the presence of sin. That's glorification. That's to come. Where are you at right now? That's right. You're being saved from what? The power of sin. The power of sin in your life, the power of sin in my life, the thing that wants to control us, the devil that tempts you. He wants to make you think you don't have salvation. You do. God's giving you the power to overcome sin. And he's going to keep doing it. He takes his time. He's patient with you. God desires man to be holy as he was holy. We are to reflect God's holiness. It says this in Hebrews. It says, for they feared their earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines it for our good. Why? Listen to these words, so that you may share his holiness. That's scripture. God is sanctifying you so that you can share his holiness, so that you can have more joy, so that you can actually have more freedom, so you can become more like you're intended to become, so that you'll start to become today what you're actually going to be like later. Why not enjoy this life? Share in his holiness. Galatians 5, 22 through 25, and I'm not going to read it, I'd like to. But the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can change our behavior. It says, be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to tell you that all the things that will happen to you, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you trust in Christ, if you're being led by the Spirit, he sent the Holy Spirit to you to be your helper. You need help. You can't be holy on your own. You need help. Okay? So, and the idea is only the Holy Spirit can change us. I talked about the glory of God, and the whole purpose of that is for you to be sensitive to your own sin. If you practice looking at the glory of God, it will change you. You know, I'm a little jealous sometimes of some, you know, some churches are more liturgical, and actually they have a little bit more of that going on. It doesn't mean they have it all right all the time, but the idea is there's something about worshiping and recognizing the holiness of God. It will change your behavior. And the reason God does this is he wants that holiness to affect us because he wants us to be sensitive to sin. Because why? Sin brings death and destruction. Holiness brings your health and well-being. And then finally, I just want to say this. The Holy Spirit actually knows what holiness is. You know, I figure he knows what holiness is. It's just like somebody says, is that person a Christian? Sometimes I'm sitting there thinking, a lot of you kind of actually know. You know why? If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit in you, a lot of times the Holy Spirit's not necessarily an idiot. He doesn't necessarily say, oh, I don't recognize the Holy Spirit in that person. You know? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is alive. He illuminates. He discloses. He reveals. He reveals the sin in our lives. That's the Holy Spirit. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Don't you want to overcome it? You want to be an overcomer? You want to be a transformation person? So he'll change our behavior. So here's the question I have for you. Are we growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Because that's a mark of holiness. Peace, joy, all those things are a mark of holiness. And the Bible says, the world, that you're not supposed to be conformed to, they will notice that. And God says, you shall know them by their fruits. God is glorified when you demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because why? It reflects his nature, who he is. That's what we're going to be talking about in this study. Peace, all those things. We're going to be trying to grow in those attributes. We're going to try to grow in those perfections of God. And God wants to do that for you. He wants to do it in your life. He wants to do it in my life. He wants to do it. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you that your desire for us is good and it's perfect. Thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. You have such perseverance with us. You have such loving kindness for us. You have such mercy for us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, that we have this view of you so often, Lord, that says you want to condemn us, you're coming after us, you're judgmental, etc., etc., etc. And yet, Jesus, it's unequivocal that you who represent the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature said, I no longer call you slave, I call you my friend. Lord, these are friends of yours. And a friend loveth at all times, and it goes both ways, so I thank you for that. So God, I pray that you would take your word today, and that your word would bring life, because that's what your word always does. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.